Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and at Barah Ministries, we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from His perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is dramatically different from how we see things. Today's Bible lesson is the foundation of your life built on a lie. Is the foundation of your life built on a lie? Well, for most of us, it is. Why? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says why. The great dragon was thrown down from heaven. That's a future event. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. You live in a kingdom that is completely committed to deceiving you. It seduces you into building a life on a foundation of deception. And most of us don't pay much attention to our lives, so we don't notice the deceptions that we have constructed. The people who really know how much their lives are built on deception are the people we find detestable. Addicts, prostitutes, criminals. And I've been thinking about that a lot because I had a great conversation with an addict recently. And just the honesty that addicts have is amazing to me. And the honesty that sponsors of addicts have is amazing to me. The honesty of convicted felons is amazing to me. The honesty of prostitutes is amazing to me. And the rest of us, respectable people, have built this phony life where we have our little respectable way of going about life, and we see people like that and we think there's something wrong with them. But I think those are the people that are really honest in life. You know, I have my tag. You know, the funny thing about addicts and prostitutes and felons is they have a tag. You know, the world has labeled them with an identity and has clearly made them nobodies, right? Well, in my life, that tag is nigger, right? Now, we're supposed to not say that word. We're supposed to say the N-word and all these other things that people are doing to take our voices away. But that word, nigger, which doesn't even apply to black people, by the way. If you go back to the origin of the word, it applied to a person who was lazy. And then somehow that got stuck on black people. And there are black people who are actually lazy, so that probably was justified in some circles. But that label is a label that people have put on me in my lifetime. But there's one thing that made that label not stick to me. You know what it was? I didn't believe it. Because the world is always trying to put an identity on you. But do you believe it? That's really the issue. And so even when the world is putting this phoniness on you, where you think you're respectable somehow, that you think you're more special in life to God than, let's say, an addict or a prostitute or a felon, you're not. You're not, but if you want to meet real people, go to a prison. Go to a prison. June said amen, because June used to have a prison ministry. Go to a prison and sit with those people for a little while and find out what they think of life. And they're real. Not like the conversations we have every day, which, you know, we're worried about how somebody talked to us at the airport. He said this, and I was like, and I can't believe. See, these are the things you think about when you leave the country. You know, we live in a pretty cool country, but we're a bunch of phonies. And when you get outside the United States, you get a lot of conversations with real people who really know who they are and who aren't living under any pretense of who they are. But we live in a kingdom that's completely seducing us into putting our lives on foundations of deceptions. And it's not new. The rest of us pretend our lives are respectable, just like the scribes and the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man, Jesus Christ, receives sinners and eats with them." Now, sinners to us is unbelievers, but sinners to them were prostitutes. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were surprised that Jesus was consorting with prostitutes. He was sitting and evangelizing to them. And the scribes and the Pharisees were sleeping with prostitutes in the background and then being appalled at Jesus because they were first-class phonies whose life was built on a lie, whose life was built on deception. And for most of us, the lie that is our life is so well constructed that our deception is invisible even to us. But if you look at Jesus' life, he was always spending time with those whom the respectable people thought were lost. Heaven is going to be filled with those lost people that God found, the riffraff, the undesirables, the ones that we have labeled with an identity. And hell is going to be filled with respectable people. People who, when I'm going to the Admiral's Club, are looking over their glasses at me like, "Are you lost? You know, this is the Admiral's Club. Hey, the only reason you're in the Admiral's Club is you pay $500. Anybody can pay $500. You didn't know that, did you?" And if you don't know what the Admiral's Club is, it's a little place you go, when, you know, instead of sitting in the seats at the airport, you go to this club and they got food all laid out and stuff like that. It's real good. Yeah, that's it. That's right, Zach. It's just a lounge. Yeah. Food's pretty good, though, in some of them. But anyway, Jesus reveals his viewpoint about people in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. Here's what he has to say. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees this parable, saying, Luke 15, 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the other 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Luke 15, 5. "And when he has found the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Luke 15, 6. "And when the man comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" Luke 15, 7, "Well, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one unbeliever who repents, who changes his mind about having a relationship with Christ, than over 99 righteous persons, believers in Christ, who need no repentance." What is God telling the scribes and the Pharisees with this story? You're looking down your nose at sinners, when as Pharisees and scribes who are the guardians of Scripture, you're supposed to be looking at these people and saying, what can I do to help save them? But they aren't. Because what they did is they turned being Jewish, being the chosen race, a specialized racial species, into "we're special and you're not." And so they started looking down their nose at people. But Jesus, the chief Jew, the sovereign God of the universe, didn't look down at people like that. Now, this is what happens in every realm of society. In case you think I'm talking about just some people, every one of us here does that, which means our lives are built on lies. Because we look at people and we don't like what they're doing, and we start grumbling about it in our heads, and we start thinking that we're special because we don't do those things that we're grumbling about. And we're not. We are not, especially not in the eyes of God. If you look through the eyes of God, when he sees the homeless person standing on the corner with a sign, "We'll work for food," or "I'm a vet," he thinks just as much of that person as he does of the President of the United States. And even to take this point to the President of the United States. You know what? I don't care what Donald Trump has done in his lifetime. He does not deserve the treatment that he gets from people in this world and in the United States of America. He does not deserve that treatment. And every time his name is mentioned, "Oh my God." Okay. All right. So he represents this one group, the Republicans. What's special about the Democrats? Because from my point of view, the Democrats are stupid. Because they keep pretending like giving people fish is going to turn them into fishermen. Now, I've been on the planet 64 years. I've never seen it happen. I've never seen it that when you keep gifting people with stuff, they suddenly get it. They go, "Oh, my God, I could have had a V8. And they just turn their lives over, and then they start doing the things which working people who are looking to build a life do. That's not what I see. What I see is they keep asking for more fish. And it doesn't work. But now what have we got going with the president? We've got all these people saying his whole philosophy and his way of doing things doesn't work and ours does. I haven't seen it work. And a year and a half from now, what's going to happen? We're going to hear the same stuff that we've been hearing forever. "Oh, the schools, man, we got to really be better at education. We really got to be better at education." And what that means is we got to have casinos that will take the money from the casinos and fund education. That's not what happens. What happens is poor people who think that they're going to get rich quick take all their money, go gamble it away, and the government takes it. They don't give them jack. But we're going to believe that lie one more time. We're going to sit there and listen to that lie one more time. And we're going to vote for the liars who say it. Why? Because we have constructed our lives based on lies. And we love it. We enjoy it so much. To lie to ourselves and to think that somehow we're going to not be able to work, that we're not going to be able to give all of ourselves to an endeavor, and that somehow our life's going to work out. Have you seen that happen? Because I haven't. I haven't seen it happen. Now, what I see happen is people who know that they're nobodies making a decision that will not define them and getting up and doing the work that it takes to be somebody. And what happens as soon as a person does that? Criticism. "Oh, you think you're all that?" It's just funny, this world, to me. It's just funny to me. Not funny, ha-ha. You know, funny, peculiar. But God has a whole nother viewpoint. That's why we come here. We come here to get the real viewpoint. We come here to build lives that are based on the foundation of the truth. Because there's some part of us that's just sick to death of the lies. So when we evangelize, which has been our subject matter, we need to get to the respectable people. The addicts, the prostitutes, the criminals, they know who they are. They know who they are. They don't need a whole lot of prodding to come to Jesus. Those are the people who are going to be in heaven. No, we need to get to the respectable people. The people who, like the scribes and the Pharisees, have built their lives on a brilliant deception that they are righteous when they are lost, that they can buy their righteousness, that somehow their social status or their gender or their race makes them superior in some way. And those of you who think that you are inferior because of your race or social status or gender, grow up. Grow up. Because if you think that way, you're using it for something. Grow up. No, in today's lesson, we'll wrap up our look at evangelism as we continue our study of Romans chapter 15. Welcome to a place where you can know the truth from God's perspective so that it can make you truly free. Well, we have a song coming up. So, when I lay flat on my face before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when I was first writing that, I said, when I stand before the Lord, what a joke. You know, when none of us are going to be standing when we're in front of the Lord, right? We just fall down flat on our face like everybody else in the Bible, and he's going to pat us on our head and say, don't be afraid. But when I lay flat on my face before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he asks me to give an account of what I did as a pastor that was significant, I will tell him that one thing that was good enough for my ministry is all the time I told people that sign behind my head that Jesus Christ is God. Well, here's June Murphy putting that irrevocable fact to song with the title track of her new CD, the title track, Jesus Christ is God.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came in. Darkness did not comprehend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. All things came into being through him. In him was life, and the life was the light. The darkness did not comprehend. Jesus Christ is God, light of the world, the Creator. Jesus Christ is God, he is before all things. Light of the world, the Creator. Word was with God, and the Word was Jesus. Jesus Christ is God.
I'm pretty positive too. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us the Bible so that we can understand you and your exact thinking. Thank you for sending your uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his blood and to die on a cross so that we can have eternal life in union with him. And thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, whose enabling power helps us grow by means of your grace through the knowledge of you, Father. Give us the courage to evangelize and open the hearts of those to whom we evangelize so that they are receptive to the truth that you want to share with them through us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson is the foundation of your life built on a lie. Well, what is the truth? The truth is everything our amazing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says is truth. And so the question really for you to entertain is, are you building your life on that truth? Are you building your life in obedience to him? And through the Apostle Paul, this truth-telling God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the foundation which is laid, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. No man can lay a foundation other than the foundation which has already been laid, and that is Christ Jesus. So is your life laid on a foundation of truth, or is your life laid on a foundation of a lie? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is laid on the foundation of truth. So then after that, if you lie, you're not being yourself. If you let your life be constructed on deception, then you're not being yourself. You're not reflecting the team that you selected when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember a long time ago when I was going to one of these churches for the unchurched, one of the mega churches, and they every once in a while they stumble upon a lesson that's really good, and they use this analogy, and they said that if you are a believer in Christ and you were a baseball team, you're the home team. You're the home team. You're wearing the white uniform. And if you're not a believer in Christ, you're in a black uniform. That was really clear to me. But what made it even clearer is they said, and if you're religious, you're in a gray uniform. You're a liar. You're pretending that you're saved, but you're not. Because you believe as a religious person that you have to do something to please God and to save yourself when that's impossible. What a great analogy. Now, if you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've decided that you're wearing a white uniform. So why would you ever put on a black uniform again? Why would you ever think that you were on a road game again? Why would you ever put on a gray uniform again? And that's what we do. We are on the white uniform team, and we wear gray and black uniforms because we're deceived. We continue our study of Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. And we're finishing up our look at evangelism. And why? Because evangelism is something that Christians need to be doing. It's a requirement of being a Christian. And yet, if you look at your life and you look at the time you spend doing it, you don't. Right? So your life is built on a lie because you got in the club. You got in the white uniform club, and you don't want to tell anybody else about it. Does that even make any sense to you? That you don't want to tell anybody else about it? And I'm not talking about go talk to some strangers. I'm talking about the very people in your family. You know, some of y'all got 600 people in your family, amen?
Man, y'all couldn't get, you couldn't get through. If you started evangelizing that family, you couldn't get through. Because there's a lot of people in that family. And they need talking to.
Some of you have small families. I mean, Jess, do you ever check with the girls to see if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Good. Because you need to be checking all the time. Don't just check once. Stop talking, Mickey Mouse. I wasn't talking to you. I'm talking to your mom. Is there sun in here? Is the sun shining in here? So, I mean, we take for granted the salvation of our kids. We take for granted the salvation of our family members. Don't ever take that for granted. Ask them over and over and over. And if you think that I'm just saying that because I want to be impressive, go ask the kid who is my son. He's no longer a kid. He's 30 years old. But go ask him how many times I asked him if he was a believer in Christ. Hundreds and hundreds. And I never took his salvation for granted. Because his grandmother just died last night. And she was one of the people that I evangelized to relentlessly. And there was a lot of rejection of the gospel message from her, I hope. I just hope that in the 14 years since I've been in her life, that she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Because I wouldn't wish the lake of fire on my worst enemy. Nor would you. And see, stuff gets real when you're talking about people who are in your life that this stuff happens to. So we've been focused on evangelism, and we're inviting friends and family and strangers to construct their lives on the only foundation, Jesus. Here's the passage we've been studying. And by the way, I got to say something before we get to the passage. I participate with June in the development of her songs. Because, you know, she walks around for a couple of years with these songs in her head and singing them to herself. And people are looking at her and they know that she's goofy just like I do. And so she finally gets the opportunity to get the songs out of her head. And I can't wait to actually hear the songs. And so she comes with this song and, you know, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And I'm sitting there going, okay, all right. You just took John 1:1 and turned it into a song. You just threw a little music to it. It's just, is that it really? Is that, we've been waiting 2.5 years for that. Seriously? In the beginning was, we knew that 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. And I'm thinking, this is the stupidest song that I've probably ever heard. And then as soon as she sang it to me, I couldn't stop singing it for a week. Right? It just keeps playing. The Word was God, Jesus. And I stop, mommy, make it stop, Jesus Christ. And she's got 10 of those. 10 really simple messages. One of her songs is something like, I simply love God. You know, I remember when I heard that, I said, this is dumb. And then as soon as you hear it, you can't stop singing it. But the truth at the foundation of it, oh, my God. Really, isn't that what we're about as Christians? Isn't it just that simple? I simply love Jesus Christ. And when you get that, every single thing you do comes from that motivation, including evangelism, this thing that we're talking about. Because all of a sudden, you realize how important the people are around you, and you realize that the respectable people are separating themselves from those undesirables and hoping that they accept the label. I don't accept the labels.
You do not define me. Okay, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's fine. That's your decision. I do. Okay, I'm a Bible thumper. Thank you. Okay, I'm a Jesus freak. Thank you. I'll be in heaven. When I close my eyes in this life, when I'm in that hospice getting the morphine, I'm just going to tell them, give me more morphine. That stuff feels good. I'm not going to be sitting there worried about, you know, well, where am I going and is there a God? I'm not worrying about any of that. I already know. You think that's not powerful? That's powerful. That's power. That's real power. That's real wealth. All right, Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. And concerning you, my brethren, which is all believers in Christ, but specifically the Christians in first century Rome that Paul was writing to, I, Paul, myself stand convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, which is a basic understanding of Christianity imparted by Paul, and that you are able also both to counsel and to admonish one another. You're in a position to share these truths with competence to each other, Romans 15, 15. But I, Paul, wrote very boldly to you on some points to remind you again of these points through repetition because of the grace that was given to me by God the Father. Romans 15, 16, the grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, serving as a priest does, so that my offering of the Gentiles to God may be acceptable to God the Father, an offering, having been sanctified, having been set apart for privilege by God the Holy Spirit. That's the exact same thing I do here every Sunday. God has given me a group of people, and my job is to present you as an offering to God. And my hope is that the offering that I present in you is acceptable to God. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, it's acceptable. But I care how you live your life too, a life of sanctification, a life knowing that you're the white uniform people set aside for privilege, and that you want to get as many people in your club as possible. Romans 15, 17. Therefore, in union with Christ Jesus, I, Paul, have found a reason to be proud to the point of boasting about my work for God the Father. That is the spiritual achievement of spreading the gospel message. Romans 15, 18. For I, Paul, will not presume to speak of anything except what supernatural things Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in bringing the Gentiles who are obedient to the gospel message by the word I have spoken to them and by the deeds I have done for them. Romans 15, 19. Deeds that I have done in the power of signs and wonders given to me by God, and deeds done in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who is the chief executive officer of evangelism, so that from Jerusalem, in a full 33-mile circle and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ around the Sea of Galilee. Romans 15:20, and I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already known, so that I would not build on another man's foundation for preaching the gospel. Romans 15, 21. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. I was in the Admiral's Club yesterday, and the bartender and I were chatting, and he said something, and I threw out two or three Bible verses at him. And it was like a fart in a spacesuit. You know, everybody in the place freezes up. But if I had said, you know, Donald Trump's the Antichrist, everybody would have engaged. You've got to notice that kind of stuff. That's just got to track for you. It's got to hit you in the head that we are a bunch of liars. And we don't value that which is real, which is Christ and his word. We don't value it. And I'm not talking to you. You obviously value it. You're here every week to listen to this diatribe of mine about my Savior.
But we live in a world that doesn't value it. People who are getting up today, I was thinking about this, the people in China who are up on a Sunday. Does the idea of God even hit them in the head? They grew up in a country that is atheist. And these are some cool people. They're amazing people. But they don't know God. And it's not because there haven't been evangelists and teachers there who have risked their lives. There's a guy, Watchman Nee. And he spent most of his adult life in prison teaching the Word of God. And if you haven't ever read anything by him, you should definitely read some of his stuff, Watchman Nee. And just amazing, he has a book on the book of Ephesians, Sit, Walk, and Stand. And he breaks six chapters of Ephesians down into really digestible terms. And it's so vivid and so clear that it's mind-boggling. But he spent most of his time in prison, persecuted for being a Christian in China. And these people that I teach in China, I care about them as people. But they don't know God. And I remember the first time that I flew to Shanghai. And you've got to remember that too, because you were on the trip, Zachary. And as we were landing, I asked the boys to look out the window. I said, "What do you see?" And they're looking out the window, and you know, I know what they saw. They said, "I don't see anything. I just see a bunch of stuff down there." I said, "You know what? There are 2 billion people down there who don't care, don't know or don't care that we're on the planet." And we had a really good laugh about that. That's no longer the case for me, because while I was in Shanghai this week, some of my former students took me out to dinner and gave me this humongous trophy, which will probably take them $6,000 to ship to the United States, to let me know they definitely care about me. There are definitely people in China who care about me. You know how that happens? How that happens is when you put yourself on the line for people. Because they can feel it. That's what evangelism is all about. So in our look at evangelism, what are the 10 things every Christian should know about evangelism? Well, point one, Christians who don't evangelize have to question whether or not they care about people. What is evangelism? It is the good news and the glad tidings zealously proclaimed by a herald, a messenger. Hark, the herald angels sing. Specifically, news of great significance concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for all mankind at the cross. The historical facts of the significance of his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. That's what evangelism is. Telling the good news about Christ. What is the significance of Jesus Christ's life? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The significance of Jesus Christ's life is that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God, in the beginning was the Word, was God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Point two. Evangelism is a source of power and not a source of shame. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the divine power of God the Father, omnipotence, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first in sequence and also to the Greek, also to the Gentile unbelievers." And if the thought of evangelism elicits in you either shame or indifference. "Oh, I'm scared to do it. I'm self-conscious," or indifference. I don't care one way or the other. I'm saved. I don't care. It would be wise to question the source of those thoughts, because I guarantee you that those thoughts are not from God. They are from God's enemy, Satan. Point three. Evangelism is not difficult. It does not require you to be articulate, does it, Mickey Mouse? No, come here. Come up here. Come on, hurry up. I ain't got time to wait for you. Get up here. Hold up. Evangelism is not difficult. It does not require you to be articulate. It requires you to care enough to hand a message to someone that can be read. Hand it to them. See? It's not hard. Show them what you handed to them. Turn it around so they can see what that is. And you will be saved. A book on evangelism. We have 18,000 copies in the back. Have you given that to anybody? Because I'm tired of seeing them here. Thank you, ma'am. Pay attention. Never know when I'm going to call you up here to do something significant. So that's evangelism right there. Just hand it. Just hand it out. At the end of every Barah Ministries lessons, there's a set of notes that can be handed to a friend. And that's something you should be doing with a new person every week. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of unbelievers concerning the three issues of salvation, sin and righteousness and judgment." Sin, you were born in a state of sin, and therefore you need a Savior. Righteousness, the admission ticket to heaven. When you believe in Christ, righteousness is imputed to your account, credited to you, free of charge. In judgment, there will be an evaluation. And in the evaluation, there will be the wheat and the chaff. There will be the white uniforms and the black uniforms and the gray uniforms. The gray uniforms and the black uniforms are not going to make it. The white uniforms are good. Amen? What uniform do you wear?
White.
Yeah, white always got to be white. All right, anyway. I don't get it. Point four. I love cheap racial jokes. Point four, when you evangelize, God does his work through you. God is always at work in our work, so we have no need to be self-conscious or ashamed. Because God is going to take care of and compensate for whatever weaknesses you have in evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I, Paul, am what I am, and his grace toward me didn't prove vain." Why, Paul? Why is it that his grace toward you, which is giving you salvation, didn't prove vain? Why? Because I worked more than all of them. Because I worked my butt off. All of the apostles who were with Jesus, I wasn't even with Jesus, all of them. I outworked all of them. That's why. I labored more than all of them, yet not I doing the work, but the grace of God within me doing the work. Evangelism is work we set aside time for. Point five. Evangelism is part of your Christian ministry. It is the responsibility of every believer in Christ, not just to those who have the spiritual gift of evangelism. So don't be a closet Christian. Do evangelism as a regular part of your priestly duty. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all men, all nations, all women, all dogs, everybody, baptizing them in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit." If there is our animals in heaven, my animals will be there. I even evangelized to my dogs. Amen? It was really easy. I just looked at Phantom, for example. I said, "Phantom, give me your paw if you believe in Christ." Boom, he puts his paw in there. That's it. This is awesome. Duke, Ebony, Ivory, all of them. The ability to evangelize is a gift from God the Holy Spirit to his holy priests. Use the gift. When we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue to sum up our look at evangelism. 5-minute break.
Like juggle.
Today's Bible lesson is the foundation of your life built on a lie. Is the foundation of your life built on a lie? Well, the Apostle Paul bragged about the church in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. For even though they were poor, they gave with liberality. He says in 2 Corinthians 8, 3, I, Paul, testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, the Macedonians gave of their own accord. They gave because they wanted to, and that is the foundation of Christian giving. You give because you want to, and you give with liberality, even when you don't have a whole lot. So first and foremost, poverty is a mindset. You can have millions of dollars and be poor in thought. And every week, we encourage you to be rich in your mindset and to make it a habit to give and not to count the cost, to give, so that you get to realize what God does for you when you give because you have adopted his mindset of giving. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning. My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I became a deacon because I worked extra hard. I worked harder than everybody here, and that's why I'm a deacon. Everybody's laughing. What? No, see, we know that's not the truth. All I did was make a choice. That's all it is. It's just a choice. That's how easy it is to be a Christian, is just make a choice. And that's really what our lives are about every day, is just choices. And our study of, you know, of hell has kind of flipped some things in my head and made me think about things differently. And a verse that we hear all the time, Ephesians 3:20, now to him is able to do more, far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And you think about that, we always think about that from God's perspective, how he works from within us, the Spirit within us. But you got to think, Satan counterfeits that. So when we work on our flesh, he does that same thing far more abundantly than we ask or think. He destroys our lives. He destroys our decisions. He does that same thing to us. Just our choices alone can debilitate us. And so we're either in the Spirit or we're in the flesh, just a simple choice. So we know that it wasn't my work, it wasn't my flesh that got me to be a deacon. It was just my choice, saying yes. And that's what it is at the offering. We're worshiping in the Spirit. So it's not just a normal thing of handing over money. It's a supernatural act. And it truly is something that helps others have the message and get the gospel and have evangelism in their life. And so it's funny, when we evangelize, we become religious. We think all of a sudden, I have to work for this and I have to impress them. We don't. It's the Spirit. It's not the flesh. All we have to do is give them the gospel, say the words, say what the Bible says. It's supernatural power. And it's the same with the offering, it's the same with your giving, and it's the same with our ability to get out of this place into a better place. It's dusty as heck up in here. It's no fun. We need a new place. We're going to have a better place real soon. So thank you for your consistent giving, and we truly appreciate Pastor going around the world and coming back to us for this weekend for our next lesson. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you, everybody. Thanks. Nice to have June back as well. Oh. Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson is the foundation of your life built on a lie. Is the foundation of your life built on a lie? If you're an unbeliever, it is. If you're a believer in Christ, it is not. And so for the believers in Christ, the challenge is living that way. Deacon Denny, you were right on about the flesh and the spirit. We remember that being in the spirit is what believers in Christ are. And we can't be in the flesh, but we can imitate people who are in the flesh, because people who are in the flesh are unbelievers. And we imitate them by taking this beautiful foundation of truth and then piling a bunch of lies on top of it. And that is clearly not the way God wants us to live our lives. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this. Let us, believers in Christ, run with endurance the race of our lives that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. The group Jesus Culture says love has a name in their song, and that name is Jesus. Let's listen.
There's a longing that reaches past the stars. There's an answer to every question mark. There's a name. There's a hope flowing through these veins. There's a voice that echoes through the pain. There's a name.
We will stand in awe of the one.
Today's Bible lesson is the foundation of your life built on a lie. Is the foundation of your life built on a lie? There's so many lies that we can build our life on. The Democrat-Republican lie. Okay, so when a Democrat's in office, what I have experienced in my lifetime is that there is this message sent to people who own businesses that we're going to tax you more money and we're going to discourage you from growing your business. You know what my reaction to that has been? Kill it with cash. I grow the business more and let them have their bigger part. And then the other party gets in office, and what do they say? Oh, well, you know, those guys taxed you. We're not gonna. And then I work even harder and keep more of the money. You know why? Because neither one of them is going to define me. If you think that the government is in control of your life, then you're living a lie. You're in control of your life. You're going to pay some taxes. But there are a lot of ways to work your finances so that you get to keep the majority of your money. That's going to require you to actually think, though. If you live the lie that the schools are going to educate your kids, you're right. They are. In every single way that you don't want them educated, schools are going to educate your kids. I taught my kids about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible for 18 years. They went away to college and lost all of that in one semester. One semester. The schools were teaching them about evolution. That we came from tadpoles. Crawled up on the earth. Took one semester for colleges to educate my children and to unhook what I have been doing for 18 years. It's a lie. And today, I feel bad for kids who are going to college today. I really do, because they're going to get to pay. You go to Northwestern, for example, where I went undergraduate. The 4 years I was there, my tuition was $17,500 for 4 complete years at one of the finest schools in the world. Today, it's $75,000 a year. All right, so at the end of 4 years, if you're taking out loans, that's, you start with $300,000 in the hole. How are you going to make that back at $7 an hour? Oh, sorry. Thank you, Zachary. Zachary has informed me. Ladies and gentlemen, I have got the delegate from... from minimum wage has indicated that it's $10 an hour now. I'm sorry, I'm behind. Man, I don't know how you can do it. So welcome back. What are the 10 things every Christian should know about evangelism? Point 6, your evangelism will blossom when you fall out of love with the world and fall into love with God. Your evangelism will blossom when you fall out of love with the world and in love with God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, which is Satan's system of thought, but keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind. When Satan's thoughts run you, your life is a lie. I remember a specific girl that I dated when I was in graduate school. And she told me that she was in love with the Lord. And I thought she was crazy. But she was bold enough to actually say that, and she actually meant it. She actually cared about a spiritual life. Well, I was Roman Catholic at the time, and I thought I was in love with God too, only I was in love with the wrong God. But I just remember thinking that that was the strangest thing that somebody would say, even though I had a relationship with God. I was a Christian. I was a Roman Catholic, but I happened to be a Christian as well. And She was trying to build her life at a very early age on a foundation of truth. Point seven, share the gospel message incessantly, because the lake of fire isn't something you would wish on your worst enemy. In Mark chapter 9, verses 48 and 49, the lake of fire is described as a literal place. Here's what it says, where the worm, the internal torment of the conscience of those who are there, does not die, and where the fire, the external torment of those who are there, is not quenched. Mark 9, 49. For everyone who is there will be salted with fire. They will be preserved for an eternity of fiery judgment. The gospel message prepares your friends for an eternity in heaven instead. Point eight. Preparing for evangelism, the giving of the gospel message, requires constant reminders. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this, therefore I, Peter the pastor, Peter the apostle, Peter the disciple of the Lord, will always be ready to remind you of these things like the gospel message. Even though you already know these things, and even though you have been established in the truth of the gospel message which is present in you, everybody who is here in Barah Ministries is established in the truth of the gospel message. Because at the end of every lesson, I give you the gospel message, and I give it to you over 15 different ways, four times a year. And it's always fun to get to that part, because the only thing that you're excited about is the fact that the lesson's almost over. And I see that look on your face. You get all cross-eyed. Is he talking about Jesus Christ and salvation again? Yeah, I am. Why? Because I don't mind stirring you up by way of reminder. Because I want you to actually go out and do something. And that's the funny thing. This is the amazing thing to me about people. So people will ask you to help them. And so you say, okay, well, I've had 6.5 decades on the planet, and I've had a lot of people, I personally have had a lot of people ask me for help. So before I put myself in a position to look like a fool, because a man in my position can't afford to look like a fool, I'll test them. I'll see if they really want to work. What do you think is the truth 9 times out of 10? They're just talking. They don't really want help. They want a handout. Because if you want help, you got to work. Because somebody's going to give you something hard, like, yeah, read this book. Tell me what you learned. And that book will be the first piece of a foundation that may involve 10 books. And you get the chance to see real quick whether somebody really wants to learn, whether they really want to grow, or whether they're just talking. And most people just talk. Talk never got anything done. You got to work. You got to sweat. You got to put on the overalls and do the work. That's what Peter's doing here. He's doing the work. That's what Jesus did. He did the work. He didn't talk about salvation. He went to the cross. So I see that look on your face. We're about to get to that gospel message again. I see that look of happiness on your face, like finally the blowhard is going to stop talking. But I'm not going to stop stirring you up by way of reminder, so that maybe one day you'll actually have it memorized and you'll be mouthing the words along with me, which is what you ought to be doing. Don't ever get so familiar with the gospel message that you think you know it, because knowing the gospel is not enough. You have to deliver it. That's what's of prime importance. Point nine. Evangelism is the most loving thing that you can do in this life. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 says, you shall love your neighbor unconditionally, just like you love yourself unconditionally. So do you love your friends, family, and strangers enough to tell them about the Lord? And see, you know, Norbert, I think if you started evangelizing to your family, that would be the funniest thing in the world, because you are the most unlikely source in your family to be doing that. People would look at you and they would say, what are you talking about, man? Why are you doing this? Well, I love the Lord. What? It would just mess them all up in their head. You see what I mean? That's the way God works. That's the way God works. That's why he took the ghetto boy and put him up front. Because people look at me and they go, well, what's your background? From the hood. That's my background. Well, you certainly are different. You're different than those other Negroes. not really. Not really. Not at all. I'm not. And if you hung out with me for about 2 days, you'd figure that out real quick. I am as hood as they come. And you know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, so it's interesting that it came up. But I have always felt out of place. No matter where I am, I feel out of place. When I was in the hood, I felt out of place because you talk like a white boy. And why do you study? And then when I went to Northwestern, I felt out of place because I wasn't wealthy. And I was on a scholarship. When I go to China, I feel out of place because I'm an American. When I'm an American, I'm out of place because I'm black. Everywhere I go, I'm out of place. I just had to learn to like my uniqueness. Because I don't fit. Those are the people God always uses. He always uses the raggedy pieces that don't quite fit to do his work. The people, what'd you say? Yeah, the riffraff, man. The riffraff. Point 10, the lake of fire is a choice. The lake of fire is a penalty for rejecting a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you sign up for personally, but that he does not want you to have. Those who reject the gospel message are described in Romans chapter 1, verse 23, as people who exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for idols in many forms. They worshiped corruptible man. They worshiped birds. They worshiped four-footed animals. They worshiped crawling creatures. And the result is predictable. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and some won't be, the unbeliever's name will not be found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. Get rid of the lies in your life. See, God wants us to live a life of purity. And you know what a life of purity is? Simply, it's not a sin-free life. It's a life where you sin and you realize those things don't work, so I throw it out. I don't want that in my life. And when you start to root out all those things that are not life from your life, you will have a very boring life. You will make a ton of money. You will be totally gratified in your career. And you will make a difference to everyone you come in contact with. Totally boring life. Amen? I invite you to this boring life. God invites you to this boring life. Get rid of the lies in your life. Realize that your life is built on a foundation of truth. Christ, you are the white uniform people. Help your friends, help your family, and help strangers build their life on truth. The truth of the Word of God as well. Evangelize every chance you get. And as Mickey Mouse showed us today, it's very easy. Here's evangelism. Just hand it out. Just reach. Very easy. Well, the closing moments of our lesson today. Everybody sat up. Oh, so good. I want to remind you in the closing moments of our lesson that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants you to know is that 13 words tell the story of how to be saved. And the first of those words is God. There is one and only one God. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 says this: I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no other God. There is one God and one God only. That's amazing. Our amazing God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings, and he is the one who wants to save you. The next word is mankind, a name for all of God's human creatures. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this: all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Our Lord and Savior is the Creator. God created you. The next word is sin. All of us were born in a state of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no creature who is righteous, according to Romans 3:10, not even one. Those were the two verses that I told to the bartender at the Admiral's Club yesterday, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. All in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. It's not our fault that we are born in a state of sin, but it is our circumstance. As a result of sin, all of us need a Savior. So the next word is Jesus, the name above all names, the magnificent name, the God-man, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through union with him. Jesus Christ is God. Right, June?
Amen.
And he wants you to be saved. The next word is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to become a sin sacrifice for you by shedding his blood on a cross so that you wouldn't have to die for your own sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 3:16 says, God the Father loved the world so unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ had you personally in mind by name when he hung from that cross. The next word is resurrection. 3 days after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, he proved himself to be deity, just as he said, by being resurrected from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, an angel asks the women who rushed to the Lord's grave on the third day, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Jesus is not here, but he has risen from the dead, just as he predicted. Being resurrected from the dead separates Jesus Christ from all who pretend to be God. The next word is salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 credits Jesus Christ with the salvation of the human race. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next word is grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: for by God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for your salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is, therefore, being saved is not a result of works, not a result of deeds you have done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. A God who is full of grace provides your salvation free of charge. The next word is faith. Matthew 17:20. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, and of course you do because God gifted it to you, you will say to this mountain, which is any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. God gives you the gift of faith to spend on your own salvation. The next word is repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing when you repent. The next word is righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with Christ Jesus. Righteousness, credited to your account by God, is your admission ticket to heaven. And the next word is truth. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So 13 words tell the story of how you can be saved. There is a God. He is the creator of all mankind, and sin separated mankind from having a relationship with him. But Jesus Christ saved the day by dying on a cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. His resurrection from the dead 3 days later proved that he is God. And as a result, we have a so great salvation provided free of charge by means of God's grace. And by spending our gift of faith, we can be saved. When we repent, we change our minds about having a relationship with Christ. And God the Father credits his absolute righteousness to our account, a righteousness that is our admission ticket to heaven. And when you know this truth, it will set you free from the slavery of sin and from bondage to the law. The power of the 13 words can be summed up in one: believe. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. And when we believe, what it means is that we take God's word for it concerning what it takes to be saved. We heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Well, here's one of June Murphy's new songs. And it tells the story of our amazing Lord who took on the form of true humanity to save us. It's actually her attempt at a Christmas song, so it'll have little bells in it, which is so good. But the song is called He Came from Christmas to the Cross.
He came as fully God, he came as fully man. He lived a sinless life, Jesus the great I am. He's Lord and Savior, paid for the sins of the world. He came for every woman, every man, every boy and every girl. He came from Christmas to the cross, from the virgin birth to death and resurrection. He came that no one need be lost. He came from Christmas to the cross. Member of the Godhead, member of the Trinity. He is life eternal. He came to set us free. Holds all power in his hands. Creator of all things. He's the beginning and the end. The sovereign King of kings. He came from Christmas to the cross, from the virgin birth to death and resurrection. He came that no one knew. lost. He came from Christmas to the cross. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation will be yours. You'll belong to Him. He came from Christmas to the cross. From the virgin birth to death and resurrection, He came that no one need be lost. He came from Christmas.
Wonderful song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we're just so grateful for the sacrifice that you made in sending your Son so that we could live. And it's so easy for us to take for granted the generosity that you provided by that sacrifice. And we just ask that as we continue to hear your word and as we continue to go out into Satan's kingdom and fight the good fight, that you continue to increase the volume of the voice of God the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we might actually listen to what you have to say to us, obey it, and create a life that is structured on the foundation of Christ, with all purity and completely separated from the taint that is available in this kingdom of Satan. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.